Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as we start tonight, try to be careful with what I'm doing. Philippians chapter 1, we've had a good day, a big day, I think. Preaching was good this morning. Anybody need a handout? Yeah, put your hand out. You can, pretty informal here. If you need something, you got to get up and get it, or say, hey, don't forget me. Give me one. Did everybody get a test that wanted a test? Some folks audited. If you're just auditing the class, I understand. You don't have to take the test. If you're interested in a certificate, when we get all finished with our first year, then take the test. We'll keep a record of it. But good day, as has been said. Good preaching both services. Good singing. Good testimonies. I don't know if anybody got saved. How about you guys' this class? Anything going on? I got it. No. Yeah. Okay.
We took a lot of prayer requests.
Yeah. Okay.
We asked what we were thankful for. Interesting. Some of the bus ministry kids.
Great.
Thankful for everything. Thankful for the church.
Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm. Well, kind of an afterglow here, this class, so we'll get started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the word showing up there. Bishops, those are the two offices of the church, bishops or pastors and deacons. I may have written this in my notes, but let me say this. In the polity of a church, and you have to understand why I said, and this book even says, the Baptist deacon, is all churches aren't the same. The Southern Baptist Church does not view it like the Independent Baptist Church. The Pentecostal Church doesn't view it like the Independent Baptist Church. It's very important that we know where we stand and why we stand where we stand. Let me read this paragraph. The polity of the church. Now, polity, well, let me read it. The polity is a form of government, and that's what you're going to see in churches, depending on the form of government they have. If they have a form of government that's like the world's, they're going to tend to be worldly. If they got a form of government like God lays out in the scripture, they're going to tend to be godly. So every church needs some form of government. It's one of the institutions that God ordained, a form of government. And so here, the system by which an organizational body functions, that's, you say, what's that got to do with deacons? A lot. And pastors, a lot. Scripture denotes two offices of church leadership, pastors and deacons. Some denominations also believe in the role of elders, but Scripture indicates that the term elder, bishop, and pastor refer to the same office. Now be very careful with that, because that's one of your key cornerstones to understanding what a pastor or what an elder is versus what a deacon is. Now let me give you the Scriptures. If you're taking notes tonight, I don't know if this is in my syllabus. It's just something that kind of just jumped on me this evening. The thought was, but Scriptures indicate that the term elder, bishop, and pastor refer to the same office. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2, Acts 20, 17, and 28, Titus 1, 7, 5 through 7. It is responsibility of the pastor to serve the church by leading, teaching, and overseeing the church work. It is, be careful here and get this, is responsibility of the deacons to serve the church family through assisting with care and the provision of special needs. And when you look at these scriptures, and I'm going to write them up here because I don't think I put them in our syllabus. I may have. You want 1 Pete or 1 Pete or Peter 5, 1 through 2, Acts 20, 17, and 28. And then you want to look at Titus 1, 5 through 7. Those are going to give you some clarity on the scriptural office of elders and deacons. But tonight we're going to focus and concentrate on deacons. And like I said, this book not only is about deacons, why I recommend this book highly is because, and one lady has already bought it. It's got the operation of the church, the office of the deacon, the qualification of a deacon, the effective service of leaders, the duty of deacons, the relationship of deacons, the deacon's wife, biblical handling criticism, altar counseling, understanding and explaining baptism, church discipline, ministering the Lord's table. So the book is not only about, it's about service. And then part three, the nominations of deacon. Who nominates deacons? Does God call them? Does men appoint them? Annual deacon's event, Lord's table preparation procedure, committee descriptions, financial policies and offerings, count procedures, guidance for helping the needy, sample forms, sample church constitution. This is a well-written book by a man that believes the book. Now, you say, will there be something you disagree with? Probably, but it's one of the most solid books I've read yet. I've read it about three times in the past week. It's pretty solid. But tonight, as I glean from it, to condense our class down to more of a college-level thing, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons, again the word deacon shows up in the scripture, deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So we're going to see the recognition of the word deacon in the scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And you're going to find that deacon is one of the offices, only two offices in the church, pastor or bishop or elder, which is one and the same. I had a definition that I really liked. I probably wrote that down. I liked it so well. It said elder. You say, well, how do I know the difference? Jeremiah, you quoted that to me, and I can't find it. Say that for me. There we go.
Office of a bishop.
Right.
Pastor is his job requirement or job criteria.
And those are interesting because the English language is unique in that it defines its terms by the words that are chosen by the Lord and put in the Word of God. So if you throw everything in one basket and say, well, elder means bishop. No, there's a reason the word bishop there, pastor is there. And so we want to, but like I said, we're studying the deacon tonight and the deacon. So another place it's found, 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now we'll consider that and talk about that because we live in a time when 70% of the population of the world is married and divorced. And you're going to deal with that thing, and you're going to deal with that thing, and you're going to deal with that thing. So you need to know where you stand on that and why. So this is not going to be a lesson on marriage and divorce, but we will cover that or try to cover that and spend a little time on that. Let me say this. There are grounds for divorce and remarriage in the Scripture, and we'll talk about that. Most people that say, well, married one time to one person and that's it, and no time else, and blah, 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 or they're disqualified for the ministry, and I'm the only one qualified, and I'm better than they are, and they're second-class citizens. That's not true. So we'll discuss that and talk about that a little later when we get down to that point. So that's where it's found. But 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacon be the husband. Well, I read that. 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the definition of the term deacon defined, you can define it in the English, which I did, and that's where, and it means servant. So I went and I dug a little further. I defined it in the Greek, and it still meant servant. So I thought, well, I'll define it in the Latin. And I defined it in the Latin, it still meant servant. So the word is the right word in the right place. Deacon means servant. So that's its definition. Even in any context it's found, it's still defined servant. So unlike the term elder, the context will show differences of offices. You can be careful with the terms and the definitions of words and how they're found. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, everybody says, well, where do you find deacons in the Bible? I just gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 under text. I give you 5 places the word deacon shows up in the New Testament. And then I defined the word deacon for you and said that the word means servant. So obviously, if we're going to go back and try to find these guys, we're looking for a servant or somebody to serve. So everybody runs back to Acts chapter 6, which I'm running back to Acts chapter 6 because that's the early church. And they had about 5,000 people in that church. And they were to choose 7 men out. And these men were to serve tables. And it calls them servants. We'll look at it in a minute. But when people say, well, we need 15 deacons in our church. Well, they had 5,000 people, and if you divide 7 into 5,000, somebody do the math. You had 1 deacon for every 700 persons. Huh? I don't know. But people go deacon crazy. They got 15 deacons sitting over here, but they don't have the deacons to serve. They're there for another reason. So you be careful. So we're going to try to teach it right and straight here and understand. Now, I'm not saying you can't have 2 or 3 deacons. I'm just saying, some people, and I've got a son-in-law right now pastoring a church, and he's got 3 deacons in the church. A total of the men that run the church are the 3 deacons. One's in charge of the money, one's in charge of the missions, one's in charge of the trustees and all the working of the church. And guess what? And he's the pastor. Anytime something comes up, he can't do anything because they clearly tell him, we run the church. Say, what's wrong? Politity, the form of government that's in that church. That is a congregationally controlled church, and they've allowed those men to get in those positions, and they're using a deacon's position to rule the church when they're simply supposed to be servants. The pastor is your leader and your teacher all times, anywhere found in the New Testament, just plain English. And so the form of government that we have here and have adopted and has been established is not a congregational controlled church. Because, folks, when you got a congregation, what can you see us voting every Sunday morning on something? And we have 200, 250 folks here and people believe in everything from, you know what I'm saying. And what if we wanted to vote pastor a raise and say, we want to give him another $100 a week. And some 6-year-old says, I don't think he needs any more money. There's a lot of fallacy with that stuff. So let me name you some churches across and around the country that work off of a theocracy type government where God leads the pastor and the pastor has enough sense to get some of the other elders or pastors or preachers and even his other officers together and say, hey, we're praying about this, this, and this. Would you pray about it? I feel God wants me to go this direction. Those men are supportive of that pastor they support. And if those men are in tune with their wives and their husbands are right, it'll be okay with the wife. Follow what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
If it's not, we got an issue anyway. I pastored a church. We had a big men's meeting. They prayed. Everything was good. They took my wife flowers, come back to church Sunday morning and said, we've changed our minds. Our wives said it wasn't okay. You're out of here. And kicked me out of the church. Say, what was wrong? It was the form of government that was in the church. They didn't want a leader. They wanted a puppet. And the deacons kicked me out. So I know a little something about deacons. Sam would probably have a few more stories for us, too. So there's a lot of craziness out there. So we try to stick as close to the Bible as we can here. So you go back to Acts chapter 6, and you look at that. And when you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 and look at that context pretty closely. And again, now we're not in an elementary classroom setting. We're in a college-type setting. So I'm going to give you the tools here and the ideas, the principles, and set it forth. Then you do some study on it, and that's why I'm always going to recommend a book in some class that you might pick up and study. And you keep the Bible in one hand, obviously, and the book in the other. And when the book goes against the Word of God, you stay with the Word of God, and all books are the same. So Acts chapter 1, he's telling them here. When you get to verse. Well, if I read the whole context, let's see here. The church had formed and was started. There's a lot of folks here. And I wanted to show you something here. Come on, let me read a few of those verses. Let me begin in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. Then here the next verse, but ye shall receive power after that ye, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me and unto the uttermost part of the world, the church. Now I'm in chapter 1, but I wanted you to see the Holy Spirit shows up. And once the Holy Spirit shows up, now come over to Acts chapter 6, and I want you to see him again here in verse 3, but let me start in verse 1. I'm in Acts 6 now, but I wanted to read you that. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, so they're moving on, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now that's your elders or those that were feeding the flock of God or handling the word of God in a preaching, teaching capacity. Here, a preaching capacity. So he says, wherefore, brethren, now he's looking to the other folks that are there, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I wanted you to see this business. Their business was the serving of tables. And when we get that wrong, we'll get everything wrong. And a lot of times the least thing they want is to think that that's their business. The taking care of the widows and serving, if you please, in that capacity, the church, so that the preachers that preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, don't have to leave their work of prayer and the Word of God to do those things. That's a clear thought. Let me say this. The characteristic of these men, they had a godly influence, and they were to look them out. They were noticed by the church as already ministering, look ye among you. So when you look for a deacon, God's not calling deacons. The men of God are calling deacons. And a lot of folks miss that, and they want every year a business meeting so we can vote in the next deacons or the next teachers or the next things. And then again, you get into all kinds of trouble because you just get anybody put in there. And then the next thing you know, when you get somebody voted in, then you can't get him voted out. He just stays and stays and stays. Now, if he's appointed by the man of God, he serves under that leadership of that man of God. And they were to tell that and say that. And then he should serve in that capacity under that man. And when that man either leaves, dies, or goes on to other things, that deacon may no longer be a deacon anymore. Especially if God calls that deacon to pastor or moves him someplace else. Just because you were appointed a deacon in this church to serve doesn't mean that you're a deacon across the street down there. Where if you're called, because you're appointed by man, where if you're called of God to preach the word of God, now the callings of God, and that's a calling from God, are without repentance. And if you go across the street, you're still a preacher. And a lot of folks have trouble with that, and they'll think, well, they made me a deacon up there. I'm a deacon now. I'll come in here and I'll tell you guys how you ought to run this. No, dude, you probably won't. Let's look a little further. It says, they had a godly influence. They were noticed by the church as already ministering. Look ye among you. Number two, they had godly relationships. He said, because they were among you. And so they were noted that there was some kind of godly relationship. They not only had a vertical relationship, but also a horizontal relationship. You say, what do you mean by that? A vertical relationship is they got along well in a godly manner with all the people that they're around and that they see. And only did they have a vertical relationship, they had a horizontal relationship in that they spoke to God, knew God, and talked to God. And folks knew that about them. And you say, wow, okay. And that's supposed to be noticeable in them. So here, they had a godly relationship. These were men of honest report, integrity, and honor, men whom the church could trust. And when I think of that, I think of it about integrity in their job, in their business, in their work, in their money. You know, if somebody is shady about their money, how they make it, and you don't want to vote a drug dealer. You don't want to appoint a drug dealer to it. You see what I'm saying? Or they're funny. And you know, when you talk about money, people get funny. And when if somebody gets funny, you might not want them for a deacon. You say, why? Might not be honest in all things. Say, well, it's none of your business. Oh, it better be your business or you'll get somebody in a position that will cause you all kinds of trouble. And believe me, if you put somebody in the wrong position who's not qualified for the office, there'll be nothing but a thorn in your side, a thorn in your side as a pastor or a preacher. And you say, well, I'm just using the best I have. You'd be better off not to use anybody, especially unless you had a church of 5,000, 6,000. And by the way, this book is written from the perspective of about 700 people to 2,000 people. How many they run now, Titus?
Five thousand a week.
So the book's written from the perspective of a large church. Now factor in the scripture doesn't change, but again, on a smaller church, a pastor, you may have a church where you have to work as a pastor. And if you have to work, I done that for 18 years. I held a job, pastored a church, ran a business, and done all the visiting. You say, didn't have any deacons. But I had men around me. My sons were growing up in the Lord, and they would go do things. They would make visits for me. They'd say, hey, Dad, I'll go with you tonight. You worked hard all day. You preached hard all Sunday. And you're going to the other side of Indianapolis to visit these people. And you get up there and visit them. Come home about 1 o'clock that morning. Get up that next day at 5 o'clock and go to work again. Yeah. That's why you need a deacon once in a while. Amen. Somebody to help out. Number four, they were full of wisdom, spiritual and physical wisdom. Not only were they wise in physical things, but wise in spiritual things. And you're going to, once you're around somebody a little bit, the Bible says this, evil communications corrupt good manners. So good communications should produce good manners in the spiritual light and the spiritual sense. The guys are always hanging around the wrong crowd and talking about the wrong things and, you know, interested in the wrong stuff, might not want to even consider them for a deacon. But if his mind is on godly things and spiritual things, and you're supposed to be able to notice that stuff. So they had a servant's heart, the fifth thing here I've noted. They were to serve the church. Widows, initially that was their job. And of course, any kind of service, and I've always boiled it down like that. The deacon is responsible for the Lord's table, for the widow's table, and for the pastor's table. And that just about sums it up. But most deacons think they're in that position as prestigious power seat, and they'll control from that position, which is not a servant's heart at all. And when they're supposed to be a servant, it's not a servant's heart at all. They were to serve. They understood the pastors were to lead the church, and they were to serve the church, basically as the what we get when we boil it down. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Notice the word this in Acts 6, 3. Not the work, but this work. Say, is there a difference? Big play on words here. The work, pastor has the work. It's like, go get a lamb. Go get the lamb. Make him your lamb. See the difference? It becomes a personal thing. So they're about this serving work, where the pastor's about the work, they're about this work. Scripture's clear on that. Men full of the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? This means as any person that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, people say, well, I'm looking for somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, somebody that shouts, somebody that claps, jumps up, praises the Lord, takes a couple laps around the church. That doesn't necessarily mean they're filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I thought that was a manifestation of the Spirit. Well, maybe you believe that speaking in tongues is too. So you got to watch that. Just because somebody doesn't shout, run, clap, holler, jump up and down, doesn't mean they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Let me explain it like this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in a steward, and a deacon is going to be a steward. He's going to be a caregiver and a servant of the three tables I spoke of and other things to serve in the church, to serve the church. Watch. He's a steward. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. If he's going to be deemed full of the Holy Spirit of God, the people, he said, look ye out among you. So they're supposed to be able to see this. If that guy is faithful, what does that mean? That means he comes to church. He shows up for Sunday school class. He shows up for Sunday morning preaching. He shows up for Sunday night preaching. He shows up for Wednesday night preaching. Now, you say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a man that's faithful. That would mean he is full of the Holy Ghost of God. Say, well, you can be faithful and not full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but most of the time, people that aren't faithful pretty well got it. They're not full of the Holy Ghost. So one of the earmarks is just faithfulness. So if a pastor's looking for a deacon, what's he going to look for? He's going to look for somebody that's there all the time. Yeah. Let's go a little further. The faithful man is faithful in the small things as well as the large things. Pastor's going to look at him and say, man, you know what? That guy will do anything. Pastor Tom asked me to come on board here. I was reluctant, but I came. I felt the Lord was telling me, look, it might be a good idea you go help somebody. I said, that church ain't perfect. God said, no church is perfect. You ain't perfect. Get on over there. So I told the Lord, okay, I'll do anything. So what happens? Pastor said, this is Brother Phil Gaverty. He's coming to work tonight. And they said, all in favor say aye, all nay. It was about 14 nays, and I don't know. And then Pastor Tom said, yeah, now clean the commode before you leave tonight, Brother Phil. And you know what? I've had my head in them commodes more than one time. Amen. The last thing a pastor has to do when he leaves the church, check the bathrooms. Somebody's always going to leave you something. So you just... Jeremiah's over here trying to stop a water leak one time. It was in a commode, I think, down in that commode trying to figure out what was wrong. But a faithful man is faithful in the small things as well as in the large things. So you got a man just wants to do the big stuff and don't want to do the little stuff, you may not want him for a deacon. Good works. Secondly, a man full of the Holy Ghost is already going to have some good works. He's already going to be manifesting these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He has good works. If you're looking for a deacon, you're okay. You know, number one, the guy's saved. Number two, he's a church member. He's good. He's honest. He's of good report. He's faithful. Number one, he's faithful. That's the first qualification there, right there. He's faithful. Number two, he already has good works. He already does good things. Could be anything from getting the ice off the sidewalk to cutting wood to giving the pastor a ham. I'm trying to help you here, brother. I don't know. But anyway. Number three, he's going to already have ministry. He may not even know he has ministry, but he's going to have ministry. Say, what's ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The guy is going to be busy doing something. And people, you know, they'll be doing something and they'll think, oh, this ain't no ministry. It's a ministry, man. It's a ministry. They get up, they sing. They play an instrument. They cook hot dogs for the RU. I don't know. You know, they minister. Or they bring food, they feed people. You say, what are they doing? They're ministering. You say, wow, I just think that was a sign of somebody being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, it points up somebody that's not selfish and cares about others. And when you can care about others and not be selfish, there's probably a little more going on than just the benevolence of your heart. It's probably the Holy Ghost saying, hey, you know. So they already ministering somehow, whether they're greeting, whether they're greeting folks at the door, whether they're helping folks park cars, whether they're leading the singing or singing a special or playing an instrument. Those are ministries. There's ministries. Or somebody says, don't worry about it, preacher, I got it. And you know just about every time they're going to pick it up and do it, and you don't even have to worry about it. What is that? That's a ministry. That's the kind of guy you're looking for. Number four, I've listed here, these are observations that I have made. Man needs to be teachable. You say, teachable? Yeah, let me give you a scripture on that. Acts chapter 7, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, when somebody don't care what the Bible says and they don't want to sharpen their knowledge, and Paul prayed in Ephesians, and they don't want to receive that sort of thing. And I'm thinking over there where he was praying for them. Wherefore, the prayer of the fullness of the knowledge, and I'm in Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is in your glory. For this cause, I bowed my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's that he was praying for them to learn and to get a grip on the inner man and the spiritual things, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's a man that loves the word of God and wants to be rooted. That's a principle. Well rooted, grounded. That's a principle. Well grounded. And then he says in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And you say, you got a teaching class, you got a preaching class, you got somebody coming in to preach that's probably going to give us stuff we haven't heard in a while from the Word of God, and the guy says, I don't need that. I don't want any of that. I ain't got time for that. The Bengals are playing the Browns. That didn't go so well. But you want the guy that wants to be there when the Word of God is being taught, and when the Word of God is being preached. And you ever just look around. When you have a special meeting, who comes? Well, if I was looking for somebody to put in the office of a deacon, I'd be looking for that man that shows up or can show up if his work don't keep him from it or something like that, but wants to be there because they want to be grounded in the Word of God. They want to grow, and they want to be taught, and they're teachable, and they're going to learn something. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's probably going to make a good servant. Teachable. Remember the acronym I gave you last week? This is worth 10 points. If anybody can tell me this, if you miss a point on your test, the acronym I gave you last week. Everybody knows, put your hand up. Everybody will now. Okay. Fat. Remember we talked about acrostic messages? Little review. Faithful, available, and teachable. So if everybody in here misses one, we'll forgive that. Remember that. That's good. Say, what is that? You're looking for a man that's teachable, faithful, available, and teachable. That's basically what I'm saying. That's how you know he's full of the Holy Ghost of God. If he has no desire to learn the Word of God, doesn't want to subject himself to the preaching of the Word of God, and when there's some preaching going on or some teaching going on, he'll find something else to do to get out of that service. Oh, it happens all the time. They'll go do something else. Say, oh, I don't need to preach. And I don't. No, you need the preaching and the teaching. That's the person you don't need for a leader. Because it doesn't tell them what they'll be teaching and preaching. Lastly, a doer. Matthew 24:46, blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Look, a person that talks the game, walks the game, does all this, but never does anything, you don't need him. Talk's cheap, man. You need somebody to put his hand to the plow and not look back. You need to be a worker. And when you notice Matthew chapter 24, I think I jotted it down. Watch, therefore, Matthew 24:42-46, the last kind of thought here. And you're going to get a little three-point message out of this. So, preacher, teacher, if you're paying attention, watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour our Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, whom then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And the deacon needs to be to exemplify these characteristics as well: watching, ready, and doing. Now, all we got to cover tonight was when they looked out, seven men full of the Holy Ghost. I just give you an idea as possibly how you could detect if they were full of the Holy Ghost of God. A lot of times that will be with a servant's heart and a humble spirit. If there's no servant's heart and there's a defiance, then that's the wrong spirit. And a pastor has to be able to discern the spirit that is manifested from people. Say, how does he do that? By the Word of God. And staying close to God, he's to be given to the Word of God in prayer. When a man is given to the Word of God in prayer, gets up and preaches on a Sunday morning, you'll think, man, somebody told him about me. No, he just tuned in and God's ringing your bell for you. But he does the same thing when he discerns. And he may say, well, I don't know about that. We better let that be till it proves itself. And look, nobody should stay the same. People should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that may be not quite up to par today, maybe in 6 months they are. You say, why? They've given themselves. God has that ability to deal with hearts of individuals. Everybody doesn't stay, well, look at yourself. Look at me. Man, Brother Jack Grigsby pulled me in the office one time when I just started preaching. You know what he said to me? It's very flattering. Don't get too self-righteous. Say, what was that about? I don't know, but it sure floored me. I didn't know I was that self-righteous, but I guess I was. My pastor told me I was. He said, what'd you do? I went out and wept bitterly. It hurt me. Man, and I knew I was a gabbard. I knew I had issues. But I didn't know they was that noticeable. And so you work on that stuff personally. And then when he was dying, he said, pray for me. And I went to pray for him. And I said, God, please lift Brother Jack up. And he grabbed me from the hospital bed, grabbed a hold of me. And he grabbed a hold of me good. He said, what are you praying? I said, that God lift you up. I want to cross over. You pray, God, let me cross over. He turned me loose. Man, I couldn't hardly say the words. That'll take all the pride out of you. Amen. He wanted to cross over, and he did. A few days later, he did. So, hey, we're looking for men filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and I just want to give you an idea of what we'll proceed a little bit further the next time, and we'll see where we can get to and bring some more issues out. We'll talk about the qualification stuff that people stumble with and get mixed up on and struggle with, basically. Okay, we're done for this evening. Brother Pastor Tom, come on.